Amen. If we could remain standing and open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll read from verse 16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in right wiseness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we come to Thee this morning with our hearts open for examination because we have come to commune with Thee. And Father, it is in reverence and fear that we approach Thee, for You have told us through Your vindicated prophet that one word off is Satan's kingdom. And we know that unless the Lord buildeth the house, they that buildeth in vain. Keep us then, Father, from adding our own thoughts to Your word, and help us to say only what You have said to us. For we ask this in the name of Your only begotten Son, who showed us how obedience builds forth character. And we ask for that character in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning I would like to read these three scriptures for our text, as we shall take a short message this morning considering the answering of questions on the Godhead. And this should finish this mini-series on questions and answers concerning the Godhead. And if you have questions on other subjects, if you could write them down sometime and just leave them in the, maybe just leave them in the basket up here, I guess Steve can give them to me. And but anyway, if we turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, and reading verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, I do not know how much more plain the Apostle Paul could be here. Notice he's telling us that in Him, in Christ, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead. That's speaking of God Himself in a bodily form. God dwelling in a body, in Him, in the Son of God, which is Christ Himself, God indwelling. And if you turn with me to Romans chapter 1, and reading from verse 20, for the invisible things, in other words, those things which are unseen or cannot be seen with the natural eye, of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. In other words, seen not with the eyes, but with the heart. For they are seen thoroughly. They are perceived. They are clearly seen, it says. And being understood by the things that are made, that means that they are understood by His workmanship, His nature, His expressed, His expression in His works, even His eternal power, that word is dunamis, and His Godhead, that word is theos, which is divine nature, so that they are without excuse. That means that they do not, that means what they do with it cannot be defended. They are without excuse. There's no defense. Either they accept it or they reject it. But there are no excuses with God. Paul tells us here that the power and Godhead, or Godhood of God, is clearly seen in the way that He has brought about His creation. And therefore, there is no excuse for people to not understand the nature of God, the who and the what concerning God. Then, if this is so, it is not so much a mysterious thing after all that people so want to make it. He said there is no excuse. It is inexcusable for people not to be able to see the very power and nature of God by His workmanship. It is only mysterious to those who have closed their eyes to the truth. But the Godhead is clearly seen. Then why so much debate over the Godhead? Why so much rejection over the true doctrine of the Godhead as William Branham, vindicated prophet of God, brought forth? You know, they would tell him, "You sure don't know your Bible." And he would respond, "But I know the author real well." And they could not deny that he did, in fact, know the author as no other man has known the author in 2,000 years, seeing the works of God through him. Now, I believe the reason that they would challenge a vindicated prophet of God is because they do not believe what is so apparent, that there are no excuses not to believe. Knowing there are no excuses, they then challenge that which is clearly seen and deny it. Notice we read again, "For the invisible things," those things which are not seen are clearly seen. Those things which cannot be seen are clearly seen. So with the eyes physical, they cannot be seen. But with the eyes spiritual, they're clear. They're very crystal clear. And one more verse of Scripture, if we turn to Acts chapter 17. In reading from 29, verse 29, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art in man's devices." Now the word device means thinking or consideration or thoughts. So we see the Apostle Paul telling us here that we are not to use our own reasoning ability, our own reasoning power to understand the Godhead. For God has already made it plain to us through the things that He has created. And in fact, if we are His offspring, we are His children. And what He's telling us here then is that when we think of God, our thoughts should not be as children, our thoughts should be as children considering the desires of their Father. Therefore, as obedient children, responding as He would so desire for us to respond. And that's why He says, if you are indeed His children, then think of Him in terms of life and as a Father. Not as gold and silver and some type of object. Now, as you may recall, last week we examined two questions concerning the Godhead, which were as such. Question number one, how can Brother Branham say that Jesus was a dual person when Jesus Himself said, "I and my Father are one. And when you see me, you see the Father." And we explained that thoroughly. Question number two was, what about quotes where Brother Branham said that Jesus and God were one, but not in the same way as a husband and wife are one? Now, how does that fit in with what you are saying? And notice that Brother Branham points out that we are not talking about two physical beings, like a man and his wife are two physical beings. But he explained that there is one that was a man, and we know to be a man, you must have a body, soul, and spirit. But in that man was fully man, that was fully man, indwelt the God, the Father, who is spirit, thus making them one by the indwelling. In other words, one body housing two people. You and your wife don't have one body housing two people. You see. But notice in this next quote, or this quote that I'll read from Baptism of the Holy Spirit, Brother Branham said, "Jesus said, I and my Father are one. My Father dwelleth in me." No one could read that any plainer. They said, "Why don't you show us the Father and it'll satisfy?" John 14:8. And Jesus said, "I've been so long with you and you don't know me." He said, "When you see me, you see the Father." And as a lady once jumped up and she said, "Why, Brother Branham," she said, "the Father and Son are one, just like you and your wife are one." And I said, "Oh, no, they're not." I said, "Do you see me?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Do you see my wife?" She said, "No." I said, "Then they're not the same kind of one. For Jesus said, when you see me, you have seen the Father. The Father dwelleth in me. My wife don't dwell in me." See? They are one. In every way, they are one. Now this leads to question number three. What about where Brother Branham said that Jehovah was born over a manure pile? What about it? God was never born. So how could God be born over a manure pile? What Jehovah was he talking about? The name Jesus means Jehovah. Jehovah Savior. And if he was born, he had to have a beginning. And if you examine the quote carefully, you'll find that Brother Branham said, "Little Jehovah, born over a manure pile."
from identification, he said, "Now therefore, his loving character of love, for us, it makes plain, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but would have everlasting life." God projecting himself and become man, that he might have upon him the form of his creation. In other words, he changed his tent. He spread it amongst human beings. And the infant Jehovah, crying in the manger, could you imagine it? It ought to alarm the hearts of the believers. And that was all done. Now, could you imagine Jehovah being a baby in a manger, in a stable of manure? Could you imagine that? Could you imagine little Jehovah playing as a boy? It's an example. Could you imagine him as a teenager? Could you imagine in the carpenter shop? And could you imagine him in such complete obedience to God, dying on a cross to redeem his fallen creation? Now, if this is Jehovah being obedient to God, then Jehovah has a God? You see where they take it? Such obedience to God, dying on a cross to redeem his fallen creation. That's the kind of love that God had. And he had to become that in order to die, to hold the sting of death. You see, they take it and twist it. And instead of understanding that there is one who is God, well, then that tells us the other one, the little one, his name's Jehovah, the same as his father's name, doesn't it? Little Jehovah, baby Jehovah. Jesus means Jehovah Savior. Jesus is the word Joshua. It's the same name, Jehovah Savior. Now, if you think he's talking about Jehovah God is the one that's born, then how could he speak of this one and say you imagine him in such complete obedience to God? Now, do you have two gods? I don't think so. But he's talking about John 3:16, God sending forth his own Son. Now, the body was both God's body, and he also loaned it to his Son. They shared the same body, and that is the key to understanding the Godhead. Jesus was not the fullness of the Godhead, but in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead. From the message, "Show us the Father," Brother Branham said, God is the Spirit. He had no hands till he became Jesus. He had no feet, arms, legs, and so forth till he became Jesus. He come to a stable, born over a manure pile. A little Jehovah crying in the manger. Little Jehovah playing as a boy. Little Jehovah toiling as a man. He crossed his cast with us. God become human. And when Jesus Christ was born, God was human on earth. He toiled and labored and felt for the teenager. He went through every temptation that we go through. God did it that he might do his own judgment justice. In other words, every attribute, every characteristic that was God was placed in his Son. Therefore, God, not having a body except this body, could feel what you go through. He could empathize. He could understand. You see? And yet it was the body of his Son doing. From when their eyes were opened, he said, he was a man when he died on the cross, crying for mercy. He was a man. But when he broke the seals of death, hell, and the grave, rose up the third day, he proved that he was more than a man. He was God in a man. No wonder every man that's ever amounted to anything believe that. All poets and everything that's ever amounted to anything believe that. That's right. He was more than a man. He was God. Now, God in his Son built a body that he lived in. Tabernacle. Changed his strength. Just think. Jehovah laying in a manger over a manure pile in a barn, crying like a little baby. Those little baby hands, little Jehovah coming down and unveiled himself in that form. Look at the Jehovah out playing as a teenager. Look at the Jehovah building in a carpenter shop. Jehovah hanging on the cross. Then when he rose up, he proved that he was Jehovah. That's right. God in Christ. Reconciling the world to himself. He was more than a philosopher. He was more than a prophet. He was Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. Now, question number 4. What about Isaiah 9 and 6? This tells us that one born is the everlasting Father and the Almighty God, does it? Well, let's read it. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. unto us a child is born. Now, if the child is born and has a beginning, then how can it have a beginning and be the everlasting, the eternal one, the eternal Father? And if it is a child that is born, it has a father, doesn't it? Because a child has parents. This one has a father. How could a child be born and not have the father? How could the child be born and be the father? Well, who borned it? You see? Who gave birth to it? William Branham said he cannot be his own father. So we have an oxymoron here. Well, let's read on. Unto us a son is given. And now if the son is given, then someone greater than him gave him. And who could that be? John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Therefore, when Isaiah 9:6 tells us this son was given, it is imperative that someone greater gave him. And we have our answer. The Father gave his only begotten son. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And in order for the government to be on his shoulder, he would have to be elevated to that place. And we find that the Scripture tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 36, that God hath made him both Lord and Christ. So God elevated him, placed him on his own throne, that the government would be upon his shoulder. Now, if God made him Lord, then he wasn't Lord to begin with. In Acts 5 and 31, it says, Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So God exalted him. He didn't exalt himself. In Philippians 2 and 8, it says, And being formed in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Now the Scripture plainly tells us that he was obedient, showing he was not sovereign. And God the Sovereign One exalted the one who was not sovereign and gave him a name which was above all names, which was his own name. That every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. All right? And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now notice it does not say he is the Everlasting Father. He is, but it says his name shall be called. And that is very significant because Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. In John 5 and 43, I come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another come in his own name, him shall you receive. And remember, God says that I have given him a name which is above all names. And what does the name Jesus come from? It comes from Jehovah, which is Jehovah Savior. Or comes from Jehoshua, which is Jehovah Savior. Therefore, his name shall be called, what? The same as the Almighty God and the Everlasting Father, because that is his Father. Now, question number 5. I always thought that God died for our sins. How does 1 John 3 and verse 16, where it says, Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. How does that fit with the way that Brother Branham taught on the Godhead? Let me read it again. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. First of all, if you'll notice, it's in brackets. The word God is not even in the original. It is, the Scripture should be read this way. Hereby perceive we His love, because He laid down His life for us. All right? But if you want to accept that it is in the bracket, then or that what's there in the bracket is okay. Now let me just say, the body of Jesus was created by God in the womb of Mary. The Bible tells us the body has to have prepared me. All the DNA comes from God, in essence. Then we could say that the body was God's body, and yet it also housed another person, the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, we read, Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, in the volume of the book it is written, I have come to do thy will, O God. Now who came to do the will of God the Father, who is the creator of all things? Of course it was the Son of God. Now those who use this scripture try to say in their use of it that is it not God that died? But it is impossible for God to die. We have many scriptures and many quotes that tell you otherwise. It was the Son of God who died. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice then the attributes of God are eternal and immortal, invisible King. He is invisible. It is because He is spirit. And the body that died on the cross was not spirit. God is spirit. The body was not deity, but the deity dwelt in the body. And I know you can find quotes that tell us that the body was God, and yet there are many more quotes that tell us the body was not God. So what are you going to do with it? You've got a juggling act. If you do not understand what Brother Branham was saying, then you will be constantly going back and forth in your belief of God. But if you truly understand that it does not, then it will not shake you, because if you look at all those quotes that say things like the body was God, you will find him correcting himself by saying God dwelt in that body. Now they will say, Brother Branham believed that Jesus Christ is God himself. And they will use the following quote on the basis of the statement. Jesus was God in the form of man. That's hard for people to swallow. He wasn't nothing less than God. He was God manifested in flesh. He was the creator in his creation. Okay, then there was a creation God. Was the Son God? If the Son was God, then you have God the Son. Now you've got a Trinity. From God's gifts find their places. If you notice that Brother Branham said God is in the form and God was manifested in, and the Creator was in his creation. That does not make the creation God, but simply tells us that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Then they use another quote. It goes like this, from who is this? Brother Branham said, I believe him to be God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That he wasn't just a prophet, that he wasn't just a man, that he wasn't just a teacher or a good man. He was the divine Jehovah God living in a body of flesh. And I say amen to that quote. Because we don't teach that he was just a man. We don't teach that he was just a prophet. We don't teach that he was just a teacher. We teach that God was in him, reconciling the world to himself. Yes, he was a man, but he wasn't just a man, because God inhabited that body in duality. You see. Now that quote is exactly how we teach it, but they just don't get it. We believe that when you saw Jesus, the Son of God, the body, that you were looking at God. For that body was the only manifestation of God's fullness to man. Jesus said, when you see the body, you see God, because I and my Father are one in the sense that His Word is living in men, in me, and I in Him. And the Son can of Himself do nothing, but what the Father doeth, the Son doeth likewise. Another statement they'll teach is they say Brother Branham believed that the body of Jesus was God. And yet there are dozens of quotes that Brother Branham told us that the body was not God, was not deity, but deity dwelt in that body. And here's the quote that they use. That's exactly what he was. We handled God. The Bible said, 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. We handled him with our hands. That body was God, certainly was. He was God all over in the form of a human being. And you see, they want to throw out the word in. Now that's two letters. But that's one word. And one word off is Satan's kingdom. And if you take one word out, you've taken your name's taken from the book of life. It's one thing for these people to preach a little polygamy and things like that where they're adding to, they'll just get the plagues. But when you take one word out, and that little word, I-N, they take out as they teach it, they take out that God was in Christ. No, they say God was Christ. God was Jesus. You see? And by taking that one word off, they've created Satan's kingdom. Another statement they will teach is that they say, Brother Branham believed... Okay, hear from the token. That was the token. Okay? Again, it is just a matter of not wanting to read what the prophet is saying. Because right in this quote, he tells us God manifested in flesh. God in the form of human. God in. But they, for some reason, cannot read those two little letters, I-N. And I think that's interesting because weren't those two letters part of the three or four letters that were on the cross? Inri? I-N-R-I? Anyway. Again, they say that Brother Branham believed that Jesus is the very person of God. And they use the following quotes as their evidence. Here's the quote from God's gifts always find their place. So, you see, Jesus was God. He was not no third person, fourth person, second person. He was the person. He was God. See, he was God Emmanuel. Well, what does the word Emmanuel tell you? God with us, right? God came down from glory, revealing himself. Now, if he tells us that he was God Emmanuel, that tells us that it was God in flesh. For that is what the word Emmanuel means. And Brother Branham sings, after this quote, Brother Branham goes right in because he's leading up to this song where he says he was God Emmanuel. And then Brother Branham leads right up to the song of Down From His Glory, Ever-Living Story. My God and Savior came and Jesus was His name. Born in a manger, you know, to His own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony. And then, you know, the verse says, and all God's fullness dwelleth in Him. And he says that's the one that met the requirement. So if all God's fullness dwelleth in Him, you see, you got duality again. Again, they teach that Brother Branham believed that God died in His Son's form, or in sonship form. And I have no problem with that quote that they use because the sonship form is what died, not God Himself dying. But they teach that God Himself died in sonship form. I say no, sonship died. Or the Son died. Now the quote is this. God veiled in Jesus to do the work of redemption at the cross. God could not die in the Spirit. Okay, that's right. And this is a quote from Brother Branham. He is eternal. But he had to put on a mask and act the part of death. He did die, but he couldn't do it in his God form. He had to do it in Son form, as a Son of Man. Now what does that tell you? This tells us that the form died. Not God Himself, for God is Spirit. But they cannot understand this, so they believe this quote tells them that God Himself, the Spirit, who is Spirit, died in the form of the body. And so they say, see, God died. And then God somehow pulled Himself out of the grave. Yeah. My Bible says God raised up Jesus from the dead. God, one person, raised up Jesus, another, from the dead. Now, it is true because that body was identified with God. But remember, God acted out sonship in the Son, and the Son was obedient and acted out sonship, and yet it was revealing the Father. Okay? Then they teach Brother Branham believe that God is the soul, Spirit and body of Jesus. And they use this quote to establish the doctrine. But the first thing that you are is a triune being, just like Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Son and Holy Ghost is three titles going to one person, which is Jesus Christ. And you are soul, body, and spirit. But it takes those three to make you. With just one of them, you're not you. It takes three to make you. You're living in a house. Soul, body, and spirit. That's the way God lived in Jesus Christ, both soul, body, and spirit. Now, why would He say both soul, body, and spirit? Now, think about it. Both doesn't mean three, does it? Or was He saying both Jesus and His Son, soul, body, and spirit? Well, let me lay it out this way. There is, by one Spirit, you are all baptized into one body. So the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit was in the Son, which is the life of God, was also in the Father. It was the Father's Spirit. It was the Father's life. All right? Not two different spirits. One Spirit, one life. Now, when you get to the soul, you're talking about distinction. You're talking about person, personality, everything else. God is identified by His soul and His Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. You see, but the soul is who He is. The Spirit is the nature. The Spirit is the essence of the life. All right? Now, Jesus had that same essence, that same Spirit. But there was two souls inhabiting one body. So they had the same Spirit, the same body. But two souls, the Father and the Son. Not two souls like the two soul believers believe, because they believe one soul dies and one soul lives. No, this is two souls inhabiting one body. God, the person of God, and Jesus, the Son of God. Now, He had to have His own soul to be a man, because He was a man before the God indwelt Him in the river Jordan. Otherwise, you just have a spirit and a body with no soul. Then you have just a beast. Yeah. Because Brother Branson said the beast didn't have a soul. He had a place for the soul, but he didn't have a soul. So now you have to say Jesus was a beast until Father dwelt in him. No, He had a soul. Because He's an individual being. But it's one Spirit. It's one life. My words are Spirit and they're life. God has given us of His Spirit. By one Spirit are you all baptized into one. What's the word? Body. You see? By one Spirit are you all baptized into one body. So in essence, we corporately are sharing the same body, the body of Christ, by one Spirit, and yet you all individually have your own soul. You see? No different. Okay. Now, how does that quote fit in with the way that we believe and stand? Well, as I said, the body certainly belonged to God because God brought it forth. But God shared that body with His Son. And God's own soul, which is His individual being, also dwelt in that body. And God's Spirit, which is His life, did as well. That does not mean that the body was God. Neither does that do away with the duality of God in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Now, they also do not understand who Melchizedek was. And they will throw almost 100 quotes away in favor of just one quote. And they use a quote from Melchizedek, the great prince, 1955, where Brother Branham said, and they say Brother Branham believed that Melchizedek was Jesus himself. But they don't remember, they don't understand that Jesus is the name of the Father. You see? So, the quote is this: Now Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the priest of the Most High, the king of peace, which was no other than the forepart of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he met Abraham, he fed Abraham the communion and blessed him. And who is this priest? None other than the incarnated, that's the key right there, the incarnated Lord Jesus Christ. In his magnificent power, he was the same one a little later on, after he met Abraham and gave him, as being a covenant people, the communion. Now what does that mean? Well, who incarnated Jesus? Jesus, the Father, right? And He is what? The Anointed One. So the Anointed One indwelt His Son. The Anointed One means Christ. So really, in essence, Jesus Christ, you're speaking of the Father. When you're speaking of Jesus, you're speaking of the man. All right? Now, this attempt to make Melchizedek the Son of God is almost hilarious, that how they will take nearly 100 quotes from Brother Branham that says he is not the Son of God, that he is not the Son, and try to identify him as the Son. It just shows, or it just goes to show that they do not want what Brother Branham was speaking of. Now, just for the record, let me read you several statements that Brother Branham says concerning who is this Melchizedek. From Hebrews chapter 7, he says, who could he be? Now, he was the King of Righteousness, the King of Jerusalem, the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace. Jesus was called the Prince of Peace, and the Prince is the Son of a King. So this man was King of Peace, then he would have to be the father of the Prince of Peace. Get it? That's pretty straightforward. Now, let's see. Let's get his genealogy a little further to see where we're going. Without father. Now, Jesus had a father. You believe that? Sure he was. Without mother. Jesus had a mother. But this fellow had neither father nor mother. Without descent. He never had anyone that he come off of, any descent. He always was. Without descent. Having neither beginning of days. He never had any time that he started. Nor the ending of life. It could have been nothing else but God. That's all it could be. Now, if you'll notice, as we read the next verse, see, first being with by interpretation, King of righteousness. Now, that's where I want to do the third verse. Nor ending of life, but made like unto the Son of God. Now, he was not the Son of God, for if he was the Son, he had a beginning. And this man had no beginning, if he was a Son. He had to have both father and mother. And this man had neither father nor mother. But he was made like unto the Son of God. And this man was without father, without mother, without beginning of days or ending of life. Who was this? This was Jehovah. This was Almighty God Himself. It could be no other. There's a difference between God and Jesus. Jesus had a beginning. God had no beginning. Melchizedek had no beginning. And Jesus had a beginning. But Jesus was made like unto Him. And from Hebrews chapter 7... again, paragraph 93. He wasn't the Son of God. He was the God of the Son. He wasn't the Son of God. Melchizedek wasn't, but he was the Father of the Son. You know, even the Muslims can tell you. They say, well, now Jesus and God had to be different because the Bible says that Jesus had a God, but God doesn't have a God. Jesus said, "I go to my God and your God." The Muslims have a better understanding of the Godhead than these people in the Message. That's pitiful when they've got a vindicated prophet to draw from and they reject it. They're worse off than the Muslims. Although the Muslims do not believe that God incarnated His Son. They don't believe that God ever incarnated anyone. And that's what makes them wrong. Okay. From Hebrews chapter 7, paragraph 306. From 118, excuse me, says, "The Son of God had a beginning and of time and an ending of time, but He didn't." Melchizedek didn't. And who was that? That was the Father of the Son. That's who it was. From paragraph 306, he says, "And this Melchizedek was not Jesus, for he was God." And what made Jesus and God different? Jesus was the tabernacle that God dwelt in. From Why Christ Speak, Brother Bram said, "God is a spirit. Jesus was the body that the Spirit of God dwelled in. Made Him Emmanuel, God tabernacled on earth. He was God. Jesus Christ was God." Notice Jesus Christ was God, not Jesus. Jesus Christ was God, yet He was the Son of God. Because why? God was dwelling in Him. He was acting out, God Himself acted out the role of Son. And Jesus, the man, followed suit and said, "I can do nothing but what the Father shows me to do." You see? He says, and Brother Brown explains it. He says, "God is a spirit. Jesus was a body that the Spirit of God dwelled in. Made him Emmanuel, God tabernacle on earth. He was God. Jesus Christ was God. Yet He was the Son of God. His flesh was the Son of God because God created it. But inside He was God. It's not me," said Jesus, "that does the work. It's my Father that dwells in me. And that day you'll know that I'm in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me." There you are. All right, from Shalom. When Melchizedek met Abraham... from the slaughter of the kings, he was the king of Jerusalem, a priest, which was Christ. It was God. Notice which was Christ. It was God. In fact, you'll find many quotes of Brother Branham said, Christ was God. Not Jesus the man was God. Christ was God. You see? No one else could be Melchizedek but Christ himself. God himself, rather. See? God himself because he was without father and without mother. Jesus had both father and mother. See? So this man was without father, without mother, without beginning of days or ending of life. And whoever he was, he still is. From the trial, Brother Branham said, Jesus said, "It was as it was in the days of the Sodom, when the Son of Man is being revealed. And in the days of Sodom was the Son, or was that was God revealed in human flesh, which was one time called Melchizedek the Father." Melchizedek at that time had no father, no mother, no beginning of days or ending of life. Ever who he was, he remains the same. Jesus had father and mother, but this man had neither father nor mother. And he appeared to Abraham in the form of a Son of Man. Elohim, Jehovah. And from who is this Melchizedek? He said, "He was at the beginning the Word, an immortal body. He came in and lived in the person of Melchizedek. Then later, he never heard no more of Melchizedek because he became Jesus Christ. Melchizedek was the priest, but he became Jesus Christ. Now you bypass that because in that form, he knew all things. So what happened? God entered into, the same God that was in Melchizedek came and entered into Jesus, the Son, making him Jesus Christ. That's why Brother Branham, when he teaches, he says, Lord Jesus Christ. That's God the Father. All right? Jesus is the Son, and Christ is the anointing or the Spirit of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ is God indwelling His Son. Okay. Now, from whose is Melchizedek? He says, now the true revelation of Melchizedek comes into view that he was God the Word. Before he became flesh, God the Word. Because he had to be. No one else could be immortal like him. See, I had a father and mother. You did too. Jesus had father and mother. But this man had no father, no mother. Jesus had a time when he started. This man didn't. Jesus gave his life. This man couldn't because he was life. He was life. And it's the same self, same man all the time. Now the question then would arise, how did he become Jesus Christ? And the answer is simple, by indwelling his Son just as he indwelled Melchizedek. From who is this Melchizedek? Brother Branham said, who is this Melchizedek? But God. Therefore, if Brother Branham keeps telling us that Melchizedek was not the Son, but he was the Father of the Son, and if he through his ministry kept telling us that Melchizedek was not Jesus, and then turns around and calls him God, and then here he calls him Jesus, then we must ask ourselves, which Jesus is he talking about? Because Jesus came in his Father's name, and if that is so, then the name of the Father is also Jesus. And if this is true, then which it is, then this Jesus he is speaking of here is the Father as well. Okay? Now, and then you say, and then they say, Brother Branham said, that you have to believe these things to get the revelation of who God really is, as though the way that they teach is correct. Which I find almost humorous if it wasn't for the fact that these people are actually fighting the true message doctrine. Because if you can't see the truth, Brother Brown says, if you can't see the truth of the Godhead, but fight it, they can't ever see the rest of the truth, because the revelation of Jesus Christ in His church and in His works in the midst of the church ages. And that was Church Ages, page 309. And one thing I find quite amusing is that they will use the Church Age book written by Leavell to fight what Leavell teaches concerning the Godhead. But they also use the words of William Branham to teach contrary to what William Branham taught. And they use the Bible to teach contrary to what the Bible teaches. And that just means that they have no word of their own. Just like Lucifer had no word of his own. So they have to use the right word and pervert it to give them a word of their own. In Acts 4 and verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And this does not tell us that God here is raising up himself from the dead, but God raised up Jesus from the dead. And in closing, Acts 2 and verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And if God made him Lord, and if God made him Christ, then he wasn't Lord, nor was he Christ to begin with. And how did God make him Lord? When God dwelt in him. How did he make him Christ? When God dwelt in him. He became the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, because as we understand the working in your working within your Son, we can understand how you worked through your prophet in this hour and how you're wanting to have fellowship with us, where your Son Jesus said, I pray, Father, that they would be one, even as you and I are one. And so, Father, we pray for this oneness in Jesus' name, thy beloved Son. Amen.